Good morning. Well, you know, it was a number of years ago, actually quite a few years ago, that I was with some friends on a snowboarding trip out west. And there's a couple wonderful things about going to the hill, other than just the fun that's found on the hill, is that it seems to be a bit of a gathering place from all sorts of individuals, from all sorts of places, not only in Canada, but in this world. And with that, there comes a diversity of culture. And as I was there, I recognized I needed a new toque. I hadn't packed one or brought one for whatever reason. And so I went into the store, and I had the opportunity to meet somebody that was very different, at least typically, from our Canadian culture. In Canada, we're very passive. We don't always say what we mean, and we don't always get to kind of the reality of every situation. And so as I walked into this store, this guy looks at me and he says, "Oh, you have a big head." I remember thinking, "Oh." And we started to look at toques and couldn't find one that fit. And eventually, I guess he saw my redness or discomfort. And so he eventually found one hat and he said, "Here, this is a big brain hat." We operate very, very differently normally. This idea of the trouble with a big head, some of us have that trouble physically. It's hard to find a hat or a helmet or something that gets on our cranium. But the reality this morning is, metaphorically speaking, pride tends to puff up our head. And if we're not careful, we might find ourselves floating away. And so this morning we want to look at Romans chapter 12 and verses 3 to 5. And so let us read that together. Romans 12, verse 3 to 5. "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." This idea of pride is often a topic, pride and humility, that we can quickly, I think, dismiss in the context of the gathering of the church, because we all are quite familiar with the necessity to be humble and not to be proud. And yet, I think because of the familiarity, we often can find ourselves susceptible to the dangers and the effects of pride because we don't quite understand or take it serious enough. And it is quite easy, as a matter of fact, quite easy to be whisked away by pride, or to chase after, or maybe it's just not choosing to resist that overwhelming sense to be puffed up, that self-exaltation or self-promotion that seemingly befalls us all too easily. When it comes to the scriptures, pride is one of the major topics of the Bible. And not just topically speaking, but it's one of the major warnings of the Bible. And in fact, it's addressed quite a lot. And we would be wise. We would be wise to take note of that fact. And we would be wise to recognize the pitfall and the challenge that pride can be in our own lives, the corruption that it brings, and the destruction that it can bring, not only to us individually, but relationally, and even within the household of God in the church. Pride can slip in ever so stealthily, and seemingly, even amidst positive settings, it can find a foothold. And so this morning, the goal is that we would be challenged to guard ourselves, to stand against the wiles of pride in our own lives. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much that you're a gracious God. I thank you for the many gifts that you bestow upon us. And Lord, as we come here this morning with all the many opportunities that you've afforded to us, Lord, I pray that we would recognize the necessity for humility in our lives, that we would realize what pride is as we look at it here this morning, the effects of it, the nature of it, and that which, in fact, it robs us of, robs us individually and robs us as a body. And so, Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts and open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Pride is the main focus as Paul has moved through the gospel, as he comes into this practical outpouring of the gospel in our lives in chapter 12. We've looked at a number of different topics in the first couple verses, but it is in fact the theme of Paul's intent in verse 3 to 5, this reality of pride that is exhibited even in the hearts of those who are changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this, Paul puts forth and lays out for us, first and foremost, this aspect of pride, and that is pride does not produce sound judgment. Pride does not produce sound judgment. Look at verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. We are to not think or become puffed up or to think outside of the box in regards to the reality of who we are, that we somehow embellish that and lose sight of reality or sound judgment and direction in regards to the course of our steps and our lives. Paul's position as he presents the reality of pride and that which it robs us of starts off with the reality that grace has been given unto us. Therefore, we are to be humbled by grace. And in being humbled by grace, we can in turn know sound judgment. Another way to put what Paul is saying here in verse 3 is that an encounter with the reality, or with reality, that produces then a correct knowledge of our position and our purpose in this world. That which truly grounds us in light of what God has done for us. And I think that we lose sight of grace all too quickly. And grace is an important component for us to recognize in regards to the necessity of humility in our lives. Because it is only by grace, and maybe we haven't thought about this or we don't do it in a regular way, but it is only by grace that you exist. That you exist. Think about it for a second. Your father and mother came together at some point, and out of the bazillion options, you were born. You were born. That God knit together you in your mother's womb. And Ephesians 1 would tell us that even before the foundations of this world were laid, God knew you. And God chose you. Your very existence is a product of God's grace. Everything in God's creation that we wonderfully interact with is a product of God's grace. And knowing our position in light of all that God has done and is doing is appropriate and important in recognizing humility and putting to death pride in our life. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And chapter 27, verse 2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. If we would jump forward to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, Paul puts it this way, for if anyone For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And in fact, even in Romans chapter 12, we don't even have to go very far, because if we would continue reading through the chapter, we'd come to verse 16, and verse 16 of Romans 12 says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty or proud in mind, but associate with the lowly or the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Do not be wise in your own estimation. And it's to this reality that Paul wants us to recognize the importance of humility and the reality that pride does everything anti sound judgment and that which is pleasing to God. And so he puts forth for us in verse 3, through the grace that has been given to me, through this all-encompassing grace that God has given or extended or reached out to me. Paul is not being redundant here when he says grace and given, because the very definition of grace is that which is unmerited, that which you have not earned, that which you get, not because you deserve it, but because it is a gift extended. But Paul wants to reiterate, and he wants to reaffirm in our own understanding that this unmerited gift, this grace of God has been given, that God himself has extended that, that he has reached that out towards that which is undeserving. And Paul here says, to me, and to be a recipient of grace means that there is that which is lacking in your own life. And if we remember Paul's reflection on this in 1 Timothy, he says that he's the chief of sinners, that even someone such as him would receive the outpouring of God's grace, which speaks to the eternal goodness of God. But this grace that has been extended towards us, that God in his wisdom, in his authorial position, in light of our dismal state, that which we looked at extensively in the beginning of Romans, the depravity of man, that we're sinners, that our heart's desire and our nature is in opposition to God and is a means of destruction, that God still reached outside of just common grace, which is your own existence, and extended saving grace to us. And this is really at the heart of what Paul is going to say through these verses, because if we fall short of understanding this, we fall drastically short of recognizing the importance of humility in our life. And really, we fall short of understanding what right thinking even is. And it's in this nature, then, that Paul says, I say this to everyone. Right? He says, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you that this message or this warning, the intent of this, the necessity of this, is universal in nature. It's not discriminatory. Every one of us, man, woman, and child, needs this warning. We need to hear, don't be proud. And we don't need to just hear that as, oh, that's another rule, but we need to hear it with our heart. We need to hear this message. Recognize God's grace. Don't be proud. Don't be proud. Everyone needs this message. It is a message to all people. And the message that Paul wants to extend in a recognition of this grace that has been extended out towards us is not to think more highly of himself or ourselves than he ought to think. That we aren't to exceed that which we ought to know, or what that which is true. Do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, is what the text says. Now, I think at this point it's important to note that there is and there should be a high regard for the work of Christ in our lives. a high regard for the blessed position that we receive in Jesus Christ, that we should be excited and in a sense proud of the inheritance that we get to receive by the grace of God. This isn't meant to undermine that we walk around, you know, like the monks that went off into the desert and threw everything away of this world so they could just sit in the dust and starve to death because they wanted to be seen as so humble. No, God has graced us and given us much, and we're to use that, and we're to recognize the magnificence of the new creation. But we're to do so in light of the reality that it is not our work, but it is His work, and it is His purpose, and it is unmerited, and it is only by Jesus Christ. It's only by Jesus Christ. But in light of that, Paul says, don't think more highly of yourself. And more highly is a reference to embellishing, to exalting our position, our reality, to redefining our purpose and redefining who we are. And this happens quite regularly, I think, if we're honest with ourselves. In fact, it happens so regularly that it is something that is quite easy to do and not even recognize you're doing it. And part of this is the fault, if you can call it the fault, of certain chemicals that are released in our bodies. One of those chemicals is dopamine. Dopamine, among a few others, is the chemical that is released in your body that makes you feel good. Dopamine is that which is released in your body when you eat a certain type of food and you just smile. Oh, that's good. Nope, that's dopamine. Dopamine is that feeling you get when you fall in love. Not looking at anybody here. That's dopamine. That feeling, that exuberance, that excitement. That's the release of dopamine. But also, dopamine is released when we receive praise from another individual. We feel good. We start to maybe even lift off a little. The problem with dopamine is it wears off very quickly. Hopefully true love doesn't. Dopamine wears off very quickly. Therefore, it can motivate certain actions in our lives as we chase dopamine. Now, God has designed us this way, not by mistake. Dopamine has great positive effects within our bodies. I mean, who really wants somebody that walks around just kind of like, yeah, that food was great. Yeah, baby, I love you. Life's awesome. No, that would be ridiculous. But dopamine positively affecting in our body is that which produces the ability to feel encouraged. When somebody sits with us and encourages us, dopamine is released. It's a good thing. It changes our state. We avoid depression, things like that. Dopamine is a motivator. It causes us to want to do good things, right things. Dopamine helps us realize the value in doing things and in other people. And it also promotes a lifestyle of healthy behavior. These are all positives. However, negatively speaking, and we need to be aware of this because this is how pride sneaks up on us. Negatively, we can wrongly draw conclusions and we can herald ourselves above everything else as we seek praise or that next feeling of exaltation in our life, and we start then to value position over relationship. And that's pride. That's pride. Where my position and how I feel becomes more important than my interactions and how you are feeling. That is pride. And that's what Paul is warning against. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Beware of this. There's many different ways this takes place. Your body in accordance with the fall is naturally going to be drawn to this, but don't do it. Don't do it. But rather, he says, think. Think so as to have sound judgment. And notice how sound judgment comes about in your life by the process of thinking. We're going to come back to that in a second. We don't just ambiguously become wise. The means to which we are to find sound judgment is in right thinking. Sound judgment comes from a Greek word that means and shows up translated in other places of Scripture in 1 Peter as one, but to be sober-minded is what sound judgment means. It speaks also in other translations of this Greek word. It means to be self-controlled. Well, where does self-control come from? The Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 tells us that self-control is a product of the Holy Spirit. In fact, literally, the word sophroneo, or sound judgment, means safe understanding. Keep your mind safe. Don't let it run away. You're going to get into trouble. Don't let it just aimlessly wander off. You're going to get into trouble. Safe understanding. And ultimately, this comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, and therefore out of submission to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, who produces this sound judgment. And this then becomes an element of prudent life or right living or godliness. But Paul says here, we are to think so as to have sound judgment. The verb that Paul is using is an active movement of your mind. That if you just think, yes, I need to be humble and do nothing about it, you're going to struggle in this area. But you need to purpose yourself deliberately, not aimlessly, not unmeasured, not random or open-minded, but with purpose, so as to have sound judgment. Because the default is we're going to think more highly than we ought to think. We're going to adopt the things of this world, and we're going to find ourselves in a problematic state. But we are to think. Now, this command that Paul gives to think this way actually sits quite opposite to the world that we live in, and even to the New Age movement that has somehow fallen upon the church. This idea of not thinking and finding sound judgment. Of just finding some quiet place to remove all thoughts from your mind, and therefore sound judgment will pour in. That is in such opposition to the Scriptures, it's unbelievable. And I don't want to go down that trail today. But that is, I mean, Paul says deliberately, we are to think rightly. We are to think in reality is what he is saying. We are to think in consideration of the facts is what he's saying. We are to think in relation to the calling of God is what he's saying. He's saying we are to think with the purpose of edification. We are to think objectively. In fact, what he's saying is we are to think bigger than ourselves. And all of this because of what he just said, because of the grace of God, because of the authority of God. Paul is drawing our attention to the relation of the view or the metric in which we hold in our own lives regarding reality, and how that view is directly related to pride. And pride does not produce a sound mind. It doesn't. So a good question we could ask ourselves is, where am I? Where am I truly in comparison to righteousness? And by that I mean God's standard. What God says is right. What God says is true. What God's expectations of my life. Who God is as an authority. And then are we humbled by his grace? Do we properly recognize that and then are humbled in light of the greatness of who God is? And I think even further, this poses the question, have we encountered the truth even in our lives? And are we living in light of that truth? For pride does not produce sound judgment. But secondly, Paul wants to draw our attention to another reality. Pride does not value unity. Pride does not value unity. It doesn't produce sound judgment, and pride does not value unity. Look what he says in the last part of verse 3 all the way to the first part of verse 5. He said, God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. Paul is saying, there is but one body. Therefore, humility recognizes the necessity of the many parts of the body, and pride does not. Pride says, it's about me. Pride says, I don't need you. Or pride says, your role is to serve me. And it mixes up and messes up the reality of what God has designed. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Pride does not value unity. And so Paul, on this topic of being puffed up or thinking more highly of ourselves and calling us towards humility, says, God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And there's a number of things I want to point out here in this statement. And the first should be evident to you. It is God who has done this work. Yes, we make choices with our lives, and we do certain things with our lives, but it is God who has designed us specifically how he's designed us. It is God who has gifted you the way you are gifted. It's God who has positioned you and placed you where you are. It is God that is convicting and calling you to where you are going. All of these things are a divine action, aspects of God's divine will in your life and in the church's life, moving. And it is God who has allotted, which really just means to divide into parts, to each, specific to believers, those who are redeemed, the saved, a measure of faith. That God has specifically chosen, in accordance with his will, to give out different aspects or different tools that are necessary to bring about that which God has designed to bring about. And he's done this specifically to each and every one of us. Each and every one of you has a role to play. And he's measured this out, or he's meted this out perfectly. And what Paul is reflecting on here is that this is an aspect of God's planned will. That this is a considered action. This is intentionally decided. And he's done so as aspects of the faith that he has again gifted us. And Paul isn't mincing words at all here. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And this faith here is pistis, which is the gift of God. This is grace. This is right back to the beginning. That this pistis, this faith that God has given, is always the gift of God. It's that which brings us in right relationship with God. It's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It is not produced in any way by your own effort or your own works. It's God's gift. And God has divided rightly to every part of his body a considered, defined measure of faith for his will, for his purpose. And pride judges God's gift and God's choice. That's exactly what it's doing. Pride does not value unity. Pride looks at this allotment that God has measured and placed to carry out his will, and it judges it. And it judges some things less valuable. And it judges their things more valuable. And it scrutinizes other things. And it causes dissension and disunity and disruption. And we need to face the facts. It's not just, oh yeah, I struggle with that. No, you are judging God's gift and God's choice in other people's lives. That's what you're doing when we hold a prideful attitude. But humility recognizes the divine nature of God's purposes. Humility recognizes that each and every one of us is an instrument to perfect God's will by his grace and by his power. And this is what Paul is drawing our attention to. And he goes on to further reiterate this by saying, we have, in fact, many members in one body. And again, he uses the diversity and the singular. And he does so by saying, we have, that this is a factual reality. No matter how proud or lofty you think you are, that is not what is sound or right. For we have many members. There is great diversity in the family of God that makes up that one body, the church. And Paul goes on to say that it is all members, not some members. It's all members do not have the same function. That God has perfectly and intrinsically made us different. That he has purposed us and given us duties and goals and objectives that vary. Therefore, outside of the moral code of God, obedience and stewardship and what is pleasing to God looks different from one person to the next. As you live out the specific call that God has placed in your life, and pride tries to rearrange or dissociate that, humility recognizes and respects God's choices and realizes that what God has called some of you to do is different than what God has called me to do, and we both need to be diligent in those fields, and we both equally can be glorifying to God in those fields. But pride doesn't want to say that. Obedience, stewardship, and what is pleasing to God is measured distinctly different. The variety that is within God's creation is exhibited by the multiplicity of God's giftings. The designed goodness of variation to accomplish his will. And so Paul goes on and says, so we, believers again, we who are many, again, reinforcing the multiplicity of the body, are one body in Christ, he says. That all of this is possible because of the gospel. And it could read, we are one body through or by or in Christ, because all of that is what is being implied. That Christ holds the authority, Christ is the builder, Christ is the master, Christ is the definer, and Christ is the judge. Not you. Not you. That all of this is God's plan for his one body. And God's plan is a cohesive, purposeful, harmonious plan for the body. But pride seeks and does not value unity. By the way, this is a universal picture throughout Genesis to Revelation that the Bible illustrates. It is consistent and it is constant. Think about the triune God. There is one God. in three persons, working perfectly in perfect union with one another. Think about marriage. God's wonderful illustration through marriage. The two shall become what? One. That the two bringing different traits and different abilities into this relationship are one. Not one over the other. The nation of Israel itself was to be distinctly different from the world. The many moving parts within Israel, but they were to work together as one to be a light to the nations. They were to serve one God, it says in Deuteronomy 6:4. And they were to serve that God with their whole heart and their whole strength. And then look at the church in the New Testament, as we are looking at now. One body, many parts. And pride seeks to divide. Pride seeks to segregate. Pride cuts off. The many are to work for the health of the body. And humility promotes this. For the health of the body, which is accountable to the one, which is Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, once again, verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There is only one name above all other names, and it's not yours. It's Jesus Christ. It's his body. Pride does not produce sound judgment, and pride does not promote unity. And lastly, pride does not exhibit true love. Pride does not exhibit true love. Look at the last part of verse 5. And individually, members, and I love these last three words, one of another. Pride does not exhibit true love. We are to be members one of another. Therefore, the essence of humility is to be love. It's to be love. And somehow in this world today, we have redefined what love is, and even in Christian marriages, where pride is a problem, we still can be convinced that we're being loving in our position. And that, again, is an extension of our own pride, but it's a redefinition of love. It isn't love. It's worldly. It's not how God designed us to love one another. Pride does not exhibit true love, for it cannot exhibit true love. Look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Those are aspects of pride, by the way. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Pride doesn't understand true love. And Paul says, but individually, we're all gifted in accordance to God's design, but we're all members one of another, not just of a body. It's not just about us working together to a common good. It's about the relationship within that body. We are one of another. We are to be intimately connected one of another. We are to have fellowship one of another. We are to be for one another. It's speaking of brotherly love. We are to be a sacrifice, like verse 1 says, living and holy before God, and yet pride makes us an idol, not a sacrifice. What makes us an idol? Worship me. Maybe we don't say it in those words, but we sure demand it. We're to be a sacrifice. We're to be concerned for each other and a legitimate concern for each other. Friends, understanding these verses is pivotal to understanding and applying rightly the one another's of the Scripture. Because we cannot properly carry out the one another's of the Scripture if we do not understand pride and humility. Because a real concern for another exhorts. Humility exhorts. It wants to encourage somebody else. And that genuine love for another gently rebukes. Because it wants what's best for the other person. It's not coming saying, I want you to do what I'm doing, so fix it. It comes and says, you're not doing what God wants you to do, and I want you to fix it so you can grow. It upholds one another. It values one another. It deeply loves one another. And so this is a pivotal part of our responsibility to fulfilling the one another's of the whole Scriptures, of uplifting the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. It is for the building up of the church. Matthew 5:16 says we are to let our light shine that others may see our good works. And the implication there, by the way, isn't that they're like, whoa, look at how good you are. Because the next line says, so that they may glorify your Father in heaven. That means that you are obediently living righteously, good works, before God, that others recognize God in you. Wow. That person's changed. They're not living for themselves. Ephesians 4:29 tells us about the building up of one another. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is for the edification, depending on your translation, or the building up of one another. It is a recognition that we are one of another. And 1 John 3:16 and 4:11 is going to tell us that this brotherly love for one another is actually a sign of our salvation. And pride, when left unchecked, does not bring sound judgment, does not promote unity, does not exhibit true love, and may exhibit that we don't even know Christ. If it gets that far. But Paul says, through the grace given to me, therefore by way of that, the grace given to all of us, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, so as to have sound judgment. Think that way. We're one body in Christ. And all of this is possible through Christ, through salvation. That we can know God. That we can be redeemed. That all these lusts of the flesh and the things that separate us and make life so hard can be done away with because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. That He came. That He exemplified a perfect life, that He died on the cross for you and me. He rose again victorious over sin and death and ascended to the right hand of God, that whosoever, as Romans 10:13 says, that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be part of this one body, will know what humility is. Folks, the gospel is a gospel of humility. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. The gospel is a gospel of humility. Let us put pride to death in our lives. As we close here this morning, I want to read by way of benediction Romans 15, 5 and 6, and then I'll pray. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your many blessings, the grace that you have seen fit to pour out, Lord, and the world, whether they recognize it or not, they receive of your grace every day, your common grace, the breath that they breathe, the many blessings of existence and of life and of creation. And yet, Lord, you've also given through your Son, Jesus Christ, the gospel, that special grace that redeems and saves and extends an invitation to eternity. Lord, help us to realize our position in you. Help us not to fall into the temptation of pride. Help us to be humbled before you that you may lift us up. And may you receive all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name I pray.